court. It's amazing, I have to think that in Japan, Christmas just comes and goes. Just doesn't matter. The story is told, but it doesn't matter, does it? For the most part. May that never happen in the United States of America, huh? That we lose sight of it, although we fear that we do. But today we're going to look at the Christmas story one more time. Do you ever get bored with it? I hope not. When I first became a Christian, I remember hearing Christmas messages all the time. Pastor Cruz would always, he'd come to Christmas and always go back to the Gospels, the Christmas stories of the Joseph and Mary. And sometimes I think, oh, can't we do something else? Because there's lots more in the Bible about, Isaiah 9, 1 through 7, Omar read, and there's lots of other places. And yet, I find myself today, as I get older, I'm coming right back to the same old story of Christmas again. So if you're here today and you say, oh, no, it's going to do a typical boring Christmas sermon that everyone does, well, perhaps we have to look at it again. Because it is one of those, I hope, irresistibly attractive stories that should never get old. So take your Bible, turn to the Gospel of Luke, not John, the Gospel of Luke, find chapter 2, find verses 8 through 10, and then stand, and we're going to read it together. And when I look at it today, I want you to put in your mind, we've heard this over and over again, but when you look at it today from the perspective of the angel's sermon, this is like an angel giving a sermon to announce the birth of Jesus Christ. I'm going to look at it in that regard, for that is actually what it was. This is Luke, the gospel writer, recording it, but it's the story of the first Christmas sermon that was uttered by an angel of the Lord. So let's read Luke 2, 8 through 14 together. It's also on the back of your bulletin this morning. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Father, we've encountered this story many times. Every time we read the Gospel of Luke or Matthew, and especially at Christmas, we are bombarded with this account, at least in our nation. And Lord, we pray that we will never tire, we'll never stop investigating and coming under the weight of the glory that is in this story. So help us today, Lord, on this rainy day in Pacifica, California, that we put our minds 2,000 years back and visit this little town of Bethlehem and come to terms in deeper measure with what happened on that blessed day. We pray, Lord, that we see your glory today and that we respond to it in faith. I pray for the kids too, as they have their own time in the Word with Roberta, Lord, that you bless her and bless the kids as they too learn not of the commercial consumerism mentality, the gifts and the presents, which create a sense of selfish and greed. Lord, may we be able to replace that and really enter into it again, the spirit of, as Bola sang, the spirit of Christmas is in Christ and of giving, because you have given us your Son. We give you praise, Lord. Help us now to hear your word, that we hear the good news that the Savior, Christ the Lord, has indeed been born. We pray with thanksgiving in the name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So whenever an important announcement is to be made, it is important to have someone who is going to make that announcement well, isn't it? If you have a grand announcement, but you don't have someone who is able to give the announcement, someone who is not very familiar with what's going on, or concise, or knowledgeable, or involved, that might lose its impact. You'd also expect an important announcement to... you'd gather the right people around, wouldn't you? So that you have maximum impact. Gather as many people as you can around. Use whatever measure or whatever form you can to make sure that your announcement reaches the ears of those who need to hear it. Especially if the announcement is done on behalf of someone else. If you are representing someone else and you are entrusted with an important announcement, you better get it right. Some announcements are too sacred, too lofty, and too profound to be uttered by human lips, at least for the first time. And if you notice, this announcement that we just read this morning, that we just read as a congregation, was first uttered by angel lips, if they have such things, right? But they were uttered by angels. It was too big for man to utter that one, wasn't it? It was foreign to us. It needed a divine messenger, a mediator, because heaven was about to connect with earth in the incarnation of the Son of God, and man didn't understand that, nor could he fathom it. That assignment was given to an angel of the Lord who came on that night, that very night, to make the announcement. We, the sons of men, now repeat that announcement over and over again. We preach it. Even Luke is recording it here. But the very first time, it wasn't man's message. It was God's. And he used his special agent, his created spiritual beings, angels. We, someone said, sons of man, we repeat the message with stammering tongue after the angel announced it for the first time. So I suggest that we have just read collectively, perhaps, or more than likely, the greatest announcement ever made on earth. Would you agree? Can you think of a better announcement? For today in the city of David, a Savior is born, who is Christ the Lord. So I wanted to look at this message again from, look at it afresh, as an angelic sermon. As if an angel is telling us. Because I don't often look at it that way. I read it and I acknowledge it's the word of God. But on that very first day, an angel of the Lord was responsible for bearing this good news. And if you notice, he chose a real unusual audience, didn't he? This is not the way man would have done it. Backwards. Well, God does things his way. And he chose this lowly group of shepherds to receive the first sermon. First, though, a word about angels. I mean, let's face it. Angels. You know, your Christmas cards and everything, they get all mixed up, right? You have some with Santa Claus, some with reindeer, and some with sleigh bells and all that. And right next to them, you have the angels and the wise men. It's just like, take your pick almost. Just whatever. It's pretty much the same anyway. Just some believe that and some believe that. No one believes in Santa Claus. No one believes in angels. Sorry, kids. But... right, but angels, we're talking about angels here. Really? Angels? Because the world gives us an impression of angels that isn't angelic, is it? So people will just dismiss all this stuff because it's come on. Are you serious? You believing this? Well, the Word of God writes about angels throughout the Scriptures as belonging to the structure of reality, doesn't it? They speak, the word speaks of angels in a matter-of-fact fashion, just as it speaks about humans as in a matter-of-fact fashion. No one doubts humans' existence. Here we are. The Bible doesn't give any reason to doubt angelic existence. It's just stated. Mysterious, yes, but that doesn't mean not real. So we can think of these angelic beings as the created spiritual beings created by God who serve God, particularly in connection with establishing, with Jesus' work of proclaiming and establishing the kingdom of God on earth. They are used to mediate here, especially in the birth of Christ and also in the resurrection of Christ, as marking the unique meaning of heaven and earth. So Luke, through the whole gospel, especially in first chapter 1 and 2, that angels abound. And if you go to Luke chapter 1, credibility to the author of Luke, chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, this is Luke's credentials. He's a historian. And I say this just because you will be rubbing shoulders today, or this week, with family members and friends, as always, who don't pay any attention to this message. You know, it's hard in Japan. It's getting harder and harder here too, isn't it? That people would pay attention. But Luke says this, he opens this gospel with this, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of, I've got my glasses on here, and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write what an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So right off the bat, Luke is saying, you can know with certainty the things that I'm going to teach you, because I've researched them. And it's not long into his report that he is giving angelic reports of how the angels have appeared to other humans. In verse 11 of chapter 1, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. He appeared to Zechariah. In verse 26, chapter 1, verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Appeared to Mary. Here, in our passage, verse chapter 2, verse 9, he appears to the angels. It's not explained, it's just stated. He appears here in our passage to shepherds who were regarded as unclean peasants, just lowly people. And they would have represented the sort of simple, marginalized people for whom the message of God's liberation through Messiah would indeed be good news. It was really good news for them. Even in the Gospel of Matthew, just for a reference, just to put this angelic credibility in front of us, in chapter 1, right at the beginning, in Matthew's account of the gospel, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. So we have this strong angelic activity happening around the time of the birth of Christ. Why? Because the message that was going to be given was too sacred for humans to utter. The setting for chapter 2 of Luke is this Roman Empire in full throttle, so to speak. Caesar Augustus has, by exercising his power, has called for a census of all the world. Once he's in control, isn't he? He's going to continue to exercise this control through litigation, through taxation. So he sent a census. He ordered a census for all the people of the world to be registered. We know that while Caesar Augustus was doing his thing as the ruler, that God was overshadowing the whole event by his sovereign hand, wasn't he? What was God doing while Caesar was calling this census of all the people of all the world, establishing his power. What was God doing? God was moving Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem, wasn't he? Because without the census that Caesar called for, Joseph and Mary don't go to Bethlehem, do they? To be counted, no need. Why would you, almost 9 months pregnant, go and travel to Bethlehem miles and miles away unless you've been summoned there? We know that God is sovereign over all things. While Caesar was doing his thing, God was doing his. He was moving Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Micah 5 verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. That just didn't happen. God is sovereign. He is over all. He moved Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem. Verse 1 through 7 and of chapter 2 gives this actual account where it gives political and geographical, historical instance of the birth of Christ. So by the time verse 7, we have the birth of Jesus, just in a few verses. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. That news was obscure at the time, wasn't it? No one knew. It was just a quiet, simple birth, away in a manger type thing. Just obscure. But the news is about to go public, isn't it? And God chooses to make it go public in this extraordinary way, where the normal darkness of night, while the shepherds are watching their flocks, but everything is normal under the cover of dark, is about to be invaded by the sudden splendor of the glory of God. The light of the world is about to step down into darkness as we sing. And the light that is coming upon these people is an uncommon light. It's not familiar. It's pure. It's in the middle of the night. And the glory of the Lord is going to shine around. They were not familiar with it. Note the immediate effect of that light. We look at your text. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And what is the immediate effect? Fear. They were filled full with fear. Can you blame them? The holy realm of angels of heaven, bearing the most important news ever to come to mankind, had visited sinful man. There was a contrast here, wasn't there? Lowly, sinful shepherds being visited by holy angels. It was fitting that they were fearful, wasn't it? For surely when sinful man is in the presence of holy God, like Adam and Eve in the garden, when you know you're in the presence of holiness, there should be a dread, shouldn't there? Perhaps a dread of an innate sense of judgment. I should be judged now. Right? When we stand in the presence, or close to the presence of the glory of God, there should be that sense of, I deserve to be judged, for I am a sinful man. Like Isaiah, woe to me, I am undone. I've seen the Lord. Right? It shouldn't be a familiarity. Because he is other than us, and we don't deserve even his presence. So that's the setting for the sermon that is about to follow. So now we're going to look at the sermon of this angel. I'm going to break it up into parts. I'll break it up. But the first thing we want to notice in this sermon by this angel is the disarming, yet joyful introduction. It's disarming because he says, fear not. Why? Because he isn't coming in judgment. This is not a visitation of judgment. It could have been. I mean, God could have sent the angel of the Lord just to judge already, couldn't he? But he didn't. It was a message of salvation, not judgment, not condemnation. So that the angel's first words is, fear not. Because he's sensitive, he knows the state of these shepherds. He knows, and if they represent the poor and lowly people of Israel, and even of the Gentiles. Sensitive to their situation. He doesn't want them to be fearful in that respect of judgment. Fear not. This was an excited angel, I think. Well, you don't often think of angels being excited or whatever, but I think this was a very excited angel, if angels could get excited. Don't you think? Came from the realms of angels, from the realms of glory, we sing that song. About to unload this message to fallen men. One that is not about judgment, but is about salvation. So, he says, fear not. He grabs their, already has their attention. Fear not. Why? Behold. Like we just sang, behold our God. Wasn't that great singing that song? Behold, I bring you. He's bringing a message, not for themselves. This is not an angelic message for angels. Angels didn't need this message. They didn't need salvation. It is a message from heaven to earth. I bring you, he is saying, as a bearer of God's message. And here's the joyful introduction. So he's disarmed. He disarms the group, however many there are. Fear not. For I bring you, then, the joyful introduction, three parts. He's going to tell them what he's going to tell them. I bring you what? Good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Surely this should arrest people's attention. If you have an angel before you and you are filled with fear, then he says, don't be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. That should have their attention. That is why those who receive the message that he gave then, today, that's why we can sing songs like Joy to the World, the Lord is come, let earth receive her King. Right? Let every heart, what? Prepare him, what? Room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. When we receive the news, we sing those songs. We don't just sing them in a rote fashion. We sing them anew. I have a question, though. Why is this good news of great joy, that is for all the people, not received by all the people as good news of great joy? Because it isn't, is it, for the most part? In our study in the Gospel of John, we learn that the light of the world came to his own, and his own what? Did not receive him. And last week when Omar preached from John chapter 3, we talked about how this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of the light. Men by nature want to keep on watching their sheep by night and be unaffected by the glory of the Lord shining around them. We're okay in the darkness, man says. Take your light somewhere else. Don't go shining that glorious light around here. That's what man says to the gospel of Christ, isn't it? Why is it also that among those who have received the good news of great joy, which would represent a lot of us here today, right? Why is it that although there is an outward appearance of great joy, especially at this festive time of year, if we are to look inside, the heart, that joy is absent or dried up, and it isn't there. And as soon as the season goes, there goes the joy. The joy we're talking about is abiding joy, isn't it? It's a deep, abiding joy that nothing can take away. Why is it that so many Christians lack this joy? Because we allow lesser things to get the better of us, don't we? We allow the testings, the trials, the temptations, the very real temptations of life to win us over. And so our disposition, our attitude is determined by those factors. We know it shouldn't be, but we don't struggle, we don't resist enough against it. We allow lesser things to steal our joy. So you may be here today thinking, okay, it's Christmas time. This is a good time for me to be spiritually renewed. And it is. It certainly is a good time to be spiritually renewed. If you are in the spiritual doldrums, Christmas is a good time to be renewed. Any time is. But why not today? Why not? Why not hear again this good news of great joy, which will be for all the people? So that's the disarming introduction, joyful introduction. Fear not. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. So he's just set up the sermon. Here's the angel, and he's got this rapt shepherds just ready to hear this good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. Here's the message itself. A one-sentence sermon. Isn't that good? When you think of this one sentence that is recorded, and how preachers and teachers and have taken this one line and continue to try to, with stammering tongue, as I said, try to exposit this text. Here's the message itself. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That's it. That's the bulk of the message. It is the fulfillment of that passage that we read in Isaiah. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. All those great terms of who was going to be born, who was going to be given, are found in this one line. And the message has four parts. It's hard to get four parts in one sentence, isn't it? But I found four parts. First, the message is for you. The angel's already said it at the beginning, I bring you. But now he says, for unto you is born this day. Unto you. For unto us, Isaiah said, a child is born, unto us a son is given. That's why it's good news of great joy. We sing the song, long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. The world, I think, still continues to pine, but it doesn't know what it is pining for. Have you found that to be true? There's a pining in people's hearts and souls, but they don't actually know what they're pining for. But when Christ appeared, the soul felt its worth. Remember here, this angel is more excited than those who are receiving the message. God has sent his angelic messenger to tell us that he has sent his son to save his people from their sins. That's what Matthew 1:21 and onward said. And the world, by and large, just shrugs its shoulders. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So, big deal. What does that mean to me? Well, the message is for you. See, it's for you. I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people, whether they're your next door neighbor or in Japan or in the Philippines or in Africa or wherever it is. It's for all the people. The people in darkness have seen a great light. And this light is not just for the Jews. It's also for the Gentiles. Isn't it amazing how hard the heart of man is? Our hearts are so hardened that we are not stirred by this visitation of God. We remain in unbelief. I'm talking as a race of people. That's why a good prayer for us is, Lord, have mercy on us, isn't it? So the message is for you. Secondly, the message is based on historical fact. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. In Bethlehem, it is this day in the city of David a child is born. Historical fact. It's not a myth. It's not a legend. That's why I said about the Christmas stuff with all the reindeers and Santa Claus and all that stuff. Our Christmas message can just get mixed up with myth, story, fable, legend. Not totally true. Kind of maybe spiritual truths there wrapped into it. But you make it what you want. Okay? People take Christmas and just make it whatever they want, don't they? It's good for you. I just like it to be a spirit of love. I'm just a giving person at Christmas. That's as far as I'm going to go. The God stuff, don't need that. Just be nice and give gifts and exchange and love. And we're good to go. God's good with that. Well, God's not good with that. He sent his son to save his people from their sins. Eternally. It's not about earth. God didn't send his angels to announce the birth of his son so that we would enjoy all our time on earth only. It was eternity he had in mind. So the message is based on a historical fact. And what happened that night in Bethlehem was natural. The conception of Christ in Mary was supernatural, conceived of the Holy Spirit. But there's no reason to think that the pregnancy and the actual birth was natural. It's just that the way you ladies are giving birth, right? That's how Jesus was born. Think about it. Isn't that amazing? That's how Jesus was born, just like everyone else is born. But he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, free from the sinful stain of both man and woman. That's why the virgin birth is critical in our theology. He was a sinless Savior who was born, unstained by the sin of man or woman. So it was a natural occurrence that day. If you had watched the birth, which I'm sure in those days they didn't watch it as much as we do today, right? But it was a natural occurrence with supernatural significance, wasn't it? When the Word of God became flesh and began to dwell among us as a helpless babe. We sing that song, O Little Town of Bethlehem. And it says, Christ the everlasting Lord, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. And I was saying to our prayer group on Wednesday that I used to sing that song as a lad back in England. And I said, I never, ever gave it a thought that that little song that I would kind of make fun of when I was growing up, that's what we used to do, me and my friends at Christmas. We would sing the Christmas songs, but we'd kind of make fun of them to get through it. But it was just devoid of anything. I never thought that would count for anything. Now it counts for everything. Doesn't it? It counts for everything now. A silent night. Holy night. Son of God. Love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face, with the dawn of redeeming grace. Jesus, Lord at thy birth. Jesus, Lord at thy birth. We can sing that right now. You can sing it with me. Silent night, holy night, Son of God, Son of God, loves pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face with the dawn. With the dawn of redeeming grace, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. See, those songs mean something, don't they? So the message is for you. It's based on historical fact. And it is centered around the unique, one-of-a-kind Son, in whom is found what man desperately needs, salvation. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, what? A Savior! A Savior is born. It's not a baby. It wasn't a little baby. It wasn't a person who was going to be great, who had great God, a great plan. So it was a Savior who was born. My favorite Christmas card of all time, I think I share this every single Christmas. Mrs. Richardson's not here today, but she loves this card. If man's greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If man's greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If man's greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If man's greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But man's greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent us a Savior. Right? Isn't that a good Christmas card? God sent us a Savior because we need forgiveness. And forgiveness, when we are forgiven by God, what that does, it brings what we call reconciliation between God and man, because we were separated from him because of our sin. And forgiveness means he has canceled, he has paid for the debt that we owe, because his son, this baby, rose and grew in stature and favor with God and man, and came to the point where he hung on the cross for our sin. And he paid the debt that would have otherwise separated us from eternity in hell. And reconciliation was made possible. And we've been forgiven because of the shed blood of the Lamb. This is my favorite card, or one of my favorite cards this year I got. For unto you is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. With the palm print, with the nail, the blood going through the hand of Christ. A Savior. That is who was born, who is Christ the Lord. Have you seen your greatest need? Forgiveness. Do you recognize that God has sent you the Savior to meet that greatest need? Forgiveness. Have you heard the good news of great joy that will be for all the people, that includes you? And it's based on a historical fact, not make-believe. And it centers around the unique, one-of-a-kind person we know as Jesus. The last part of this sermon reveals the true identity of this Savior. He is Christ the Lord. Christ the everlasting Lord. He alone is the anointed one of God, the sent one from heaven. No one else could have come, right? It was only he who could do what he did. There was no other option for God, for the triune God, for the Father, Son, and Spirit in their council before the world began. There was no other option. The second person of the Trinity, God the Son, was the anointed one. In the Old Testament times, people were anointed to either prophesy, to be a priest, or to be a king. In Jesus, we get the prophet, the priest, and the king. The Christ. Jesus, the Christ. It's not Jesus Christ, it's Jesus the Christ, isn't it? It's not his surname, it's not his last name. It's a title. Jesus the one and only Christ, the anointed one of God, sent at immense cost to the Father and to himself and to the Spirit. And that is why he is also not only the Savior Christ, but he is the Lord, isn't he? The Lord of Lords. He's Lord over all. And because he's Lord over all, that means that he is Lord over your life. That gets pretty personal, doesn't it? He is either Lord over your life or he isn't. And if he isn't Lord over your life, then why are we here? Right? We could have a club. Right? We could be a club and just kind of hang out and share stories and inspiration and encourage one another and make each other feel better. But he is the Lord. And he's Lord over your life. He's Lord over your coming. And he's Lord over your going. He's Lord over your earthly affairs, whatever they may be. And that's not belittling any of our earthly affairs. But he is also Lord over your eternal destiny. That's why he came, to save his people from their sins. The sermon, the bulk of the sermon, is finished by this angel. But then lastly, in the last line or two, he says, okay, I've told you, unto you a son is born, unto you, in the, I forgot one sermon sentence. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. But then the next verse he gives a sign. Undeniable proof that this was true. He didn't just say, there you go. He directed them to go and find this baby, didn't it? Undeniable proof. People want proof, right? They want proof that God, just show me God. I've been looking for God forever. I've never seen him before. Well, these shepherds could have easily said, yeah, right. Sure. But the angel said, you will find. You see that? And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. It's not a myth. It wasn't a fable. We didn't make it up. It's not just spiritualizing something. God didn't come in the spirit realm and was just like floating around now. He had come, and this was a sign that was validated by eyewitness. It's interesting that the next time we hear of Jesus being wrapped in cloths and lying down, he's in a tomb. You ever thought of that before? That's the next time we hear him being wrapped and lying down in a tomb. These shepherds, they acted upon the message. They acted upon the message. They heard the message of good news with great joy. They saw it was for them. They were said, you will find. They actually went and found. This is what they did. We're going to jump down to verse 15, then go back to 14 in a second. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem. That's a good idea, isn't it? Let's go and check it out. Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. They received it and they went and they validated it for themselves. And they were convinced because they saw it with their own eyes. They were eyewitnesses of the birth of Christ. Well, the last part of the sermon is the immediate response to that sermon in the angelic realm. Remember, this is an excited angel proclaiming the most amazing message ever given to mankind. And look at the way the sermon is, it's kind of the way that we end our sermons at church. Look what happens. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." They sang a song, a closing song, if you like. A magnificent doxology. The glory of the Lord is around the shepherds. The angel is speaking, and suddenly there appeared a multitude of heavenly hosts who know of the good news of great joy, know it for all the people, and they give God praise. And look at the way they close this event. They praise God by saying, "Glory to God in the highest." It's upward praise. Upward praise to God, which has relevance on the earth. Glory to God in the highest, which is where our praise is due. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Or peace, goodwill to men. Because the Prince of Peace has come, there can be peace amongst men with whom he is pleased. Not pleased because of our own pleasing him, because he has been pleased to redeem us according to his grace and his mercy. Glory to God in the highest, they sang, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. So my question to all of us today, as I with stammering tongue try to repeat the words of the first angelic sermon, is, have you heard the good news that was for you? It was historical fact. It was centered around the unique, one-of-a-kind Son, Christ the Lord. Has your soul felt its worth? Quoting all these little Christmas songs, I can't get them out of my mind. But the best way to respond is, like the shepherds, is to go and find, go and discover if this is to be true. Go and discover in the Word of God if this indeed is true. This is where we find the truth of the Scripture. But for those of us who have already said yes and amen to the Christmas season long, long ago, we can sing, can't we? And that's what we're going to do. We're going to close our angelic sermon singing what they sang, so to speak. Praising God. Glory to God in the highest. Peace, goodwill to all men. May this Christmas be for each one of us, myself included, another time of reckoning. Isn't it? A time of reckoning that our great God has indeed sent a Son, who is a Savior, Christ the Lord. And this message is for us. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, at great cost. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that even as we sit in this quite cold auditorium building on hard pews, yet we listen to words from of old, ancient words. But for those who have been redeemed, they are still attractive. And yet, Lord, we know that our hearts are sometimes dull to hear. Lord, have mercy on us this season. Open up our hearts and our minds and our lives, our eyes and our ears and everything, our hands. So the great gift that you gave us, that we may be those who spread the peace, the goodwill to all men. May we be light bearers of this message. May we go, as we go to our Christmas week and our visitation and our family times, that we will be among those who can truly say we have received the good news of great joy, and our joy is abiding, not circumstantial. Help us now, Lord, even to sing your praises as we close our time together. We ask this in the name of Christ, the indescribable gift that you gave. We pray this with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen.